Good morning, saints. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 10. We're going to finish chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. My name is Evan Calvin. I serve as one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. And as always, it's a joy to open up God's Word with you as we continue through this great book of Hebrews. And as you're turning there, I just kind of want to give us a brief introduction of where we're at, because I recognize some of you might be visiting for the first time, and we're going to land in this book, and I must acknowledge that this will be a little bit of a weighty sermon. And so you might be wondering, like, man, what is this what they do every Sunday? And so I just want us to get oriented to the book, and this book is a book about the reality of Jesus being better. Jesus is greater. And really, the book is itself, it serves as an argument from a very wise and caring pastor who wants to stir these Christians who are suffering and tempted to go back to Judaism or to go back to turn away from Christ. And so in their suffering, they're being tempted to turn from Jesus. And Hebrews is a book that's written to encourage them, do not turn from Jesus, because Jesus is better. He's the eternal Son of God, greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's the great high priest, the one who ministers a better covenant in the true tent, that is in heaven, in the very presence of God. He offers a greater sacrifice, namely himself and his precious blood. And so we can have greater confidence in this new covenant, in what Christ has done, because he is so much greater than anything that we see in the Old Testament. And so Pastor Johnny gave us an excellent sermon last week about the once and all sacrifice for Christ. Jesus offered himself one time when he hung on that cross. And when he hung on that cross, that payment was sufficient for all people at all times if they would trust in him. And our verse today is going to pick up from something that Pastor Johnny touched on briefly last week. And if you would let your eyes to verse 25 of chapter 10, the writer's giving them three commands. And the third of those commands is not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He gives this call that you shouldn't, if you're struggling, if you're suffering, you shouldn't stop meeting with the believers. Instead, you should be going each week to gather with God's people, considering how to stir them up and encourage one another. And in many ways, what follows, what we're going to deal with today, is him modeling what that encouragement looks like. It's him modeling, what does it look like to stir up the people of God to love and good works? And so now, if you're there with me, we'll start in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10, and it reads like this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God and may receive what is promised, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you. And we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit right now on all of us. Lord, your word is your word, and it is always impossible to preach faithfully apart from your help. And yet texts like this one make me cry out all the more for your Spirit. Not just that I might proclaim it as the word of God and not as the oracles of men, but that your people would hear it and heed it, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And Lord, you know that I am a feeble man. I can't apply and explain and send this word out to do all that it should do. I would like to see it do, but you can. Your word does not return void, and I pray that you would send it out into the depths of the heart of every person in this room, and that you would, by your word, accomplish your purposes in their lives and in their hearts. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach flat-footed in the fear of the Lord and not in the fear of man. There are so many things that are running through my mind, and there might be so many things running through other people's minds as they listen. But God, I pray more than anything that today you would just press upon us the reality of your presence and your holy hatred for sin, and that we would see the reality that to continue in sin deliberately after professing the name of Jesus Christ is to do unthinkable things. And as always, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, amen. If there was one main sentence that could summarize what I pray and hope the Lord would accomplish in each of our hearts today, it would be this. We must persevere or endure by repenting of sin and keeping our confidence to the end. We must endure by repenting of sin and keeping our confidence to the end. As I explained to you, this pastor is trying to encourage these saints, and really from chapter 10, verse 19, until the end of this section, he encourages them in three ways. Verses 19 through 25, he gives a genuine encouragement. Because of what Christ has done, because we have this high priest seated in the heavens, do this, do this, do this. And then from verses 25 to from verses 26 until 31, he gives a very stern warning. He gives a very stern warning. And then in the last section, verses 32 through 39, he switches gears again and he gives a pastorly exhortation. And so what we're going to look at is this warning and this exhortation. And so my first point as we consider the warning is this. We must repent of deliberate sin. If you would persevere to the end, you must repent of deliberate sin. Look at the text with me. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What's important to understand in this passage is that when he uses the word deliberate, he uses it deliberately. What do I mean by that? What he's not saying is that if you stumble in sin, if you're struggling in sin cling close, that all of a sudden you have lost your salvation or you cannot be saved. That's not what he's saying. When he uses this word deliberately, he is talking about a form of high-handed rebellion. In other words, to sin deliberately means you know the truth, You know that it's wrong, and you still do otherwise. He's using language from Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, and I'll read it to you. Listen to what this says, and it just offers insight. It's the Old Testament context for which he speaks. Speaking of judging his people for sin, he says, "But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is naive or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him." And so this reality of deliberate sin is, it could be manifest in two ways that we see in the book of Hebrews. One could be, you just continue in sin. You're walking in hypocrisy, and you know you're walking in hypocrisy, and you just continue to walk in it. You know that you're giving yourself to sexual morality, and you know what the Bible says about sexual morality, and you continue to give yourself to it. You know that you use your speech to lie and manipulate, and you know what the Bible says about lying and manipulative speech, and you just continue to give yourself to it. You know what the Bible says about drunkenness, and though you might justify it as Christian liberty, you continue to get drunk, and you know what the Bible says about drunkenness, and you continue to give yourself to drunkenness. It's high-handed rebellion. An example, and this might be trite under the weight of this, but for those of you all who have kids, and for those of you who have watched kids, we kind of joke about it sometimes, but invariably you'll have that two-year-old that is going to put their finger in the socket, and you say no. And what happens? The two-year-old stops, they look at you, they look at the outlet. They look back at you, they look at the outlet. And maybe some of them will take one more glance at you before that in hand inevitably goes to the outlet. Well, yes, that might be cute and so sweet, but what is that? That is high-handed rebellion. That child knows that you've told them not to do it, and in the moment, they are making a conscious decision to go contrary to what their parent has just told them. And I'd love to stand up here and tell you that when you get older, it gets better. But if we're honest today, we know that the older we get, the more our temptation towards rebelling against what God has clearly given us in his word continues to grow. For we are sinners, and that is why we need the precious blood of Jesus. And so the pastor warns them, if you continue in deliberate sinning, look at what he says. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Beloved, these are weighty words. And the pastor is saying that if you continue in your deliberate sin, when you know otherwise, you can't claim that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. As one pastor said, there's no way that after coming to be a Christian, you can live like hell and still claim that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. The Bible has no place for that. Yes, the Bible says we stumble in many ways. And I can promise you that every person in this room will battle against sin. You will stumble in sin, but there is a clear difference from stumbling and struggling and falling forward in your sin and deliberately doing the very thing that you know is wrong and against God, but you do it anyway. And for those who do that, all that awaits you is the fearful expectation of God's raging, white-hot fury. And notice what he says. This is so helpful. In a day and age where we want to divide the world into everything, you know, you're Democrat, you're Republican, you're white, you're black, you're single, you're married, you're young, you're old, all of these divisions. And I'm not saying those aren't wrong. Those are helpful categories. But what I'm saying is the greatest truth in the reality of the world is that either you are a friend of God or you are an enemy of God. Look at what it says at the end. There is a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Those who do not bow the knee to King Jesus are his enemies. Yes, he is meek and mild. Yes, he has come to redeem. But if you do not avail yourself of that precious blood and the redemption that he has come to bring, you are an enemy of God. And the only thing that awaits you is a fury of God's righteous anger. The pastor continues by giving us this reasoning, this example. And what he does in the next verses, in verses 28 and 29, is he gives us this reason from lesser to greater. He actually does the same thing that we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, where he says a lesser penalty, and then he reasons from that. Look at verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. The law of Moses was the Ten Commandments in a nutshell, but it's also the commands that God gave through Moses. And his point is that anybody who high-handedly rebels, sets it aside, right? Just like you would take a cone, it's in your way. I don't want that in my way. I'm going to set it aside. It's the same idea here. Here's the law of Moses, the law of God in front of us, constraining us, commanding us. And because I don't want to obey it, I'm going to set it aside and do what I want instead. Anyone who does that dies on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And as bad as that may seem, look at what he does here next. He uses this vividly illustrative and descriptive language to describe the state of those who would set aside, who would defame Christ. Look at what he says. Verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? Think of the vivid imagery. When you continue in high-handled sin, the text says you are trampling underfoot the Son of God. And again, we must be careful when we read our Bibles. Every word is intentional here. To trample, it's to demolish, to just to step on. But he also says the Son of God. And if you've been paying attention in Hebrews, what do we know about the Son of God? Well, he's the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is one with the Father and the Spirit. He is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh and came to earth to die a death in our place. He rose victoriously though, so that we might have confidence. And when you continue in sin, you are trampling on the person of the Son of God. But then he continues. You are also profaning the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, by which we are sanctified. He was sanctified, I'm sorry. And this idea of profaning, it has the idea of treating as if it was common. If I could use another trite analogy, imagine you had a card, a basketball card, right, of Michael Jordan, one of one card. There is no other card like this one card in the world. And on top of that, Michael Jordan had signed a note on the back of it. Hey, man, good to see you, something like that. Just priceless. And imagine you had this at your house, and it's in its case and its cover, and one day you come home, and you know, your kids are playing around and maybe they're playing with their Pokemon cards or something. And you, out of the side of your eye, you catch a glimpse of something that doesn't quite look like a Pokemon card. And to your horror, you look over and your kids are just handling this priceless one-of-one card, probably worth millions of dollars, as if it's just another Pokemon card. Imagine the horror that you would be thinking about what you're seeing right now. Well, that's a trite, a simple, a feeble attempt to communicate the reality that what he's saying is when you continue in your sin, you are taking the blood of Christ, signifying the work of Christ, all that Jesus has done on the cross, and you're treating it as if it's nothing, as if it's just a piece of paper blowing in the wind. It means nothing. It's accomplished nothing. You want nothing to do with it. But he doesn't stop there. He's a good pastor, and he wants to drive this in as deeply as possible, and so I'm going to follow in his footsteps. He also goes on to say, you are outraging the Spirit of grace. As you know, when you trust in Jesus, God imparts his Spirit inside of you. God of very God, the giver of life, dwells inside of each Christian. And when you continue in sin, not only do you grieve him, not only do you quench him, but this text says that he is outraged. That is, he is insulted. You have hurled insults at the third person of the Trinity, the one who is said to live inside all believers. And so this pastor uses this vivid imagery, this description of what it looks like for someone falling away from faith, to turn away from the gospel. And I know you might be sitting there and you might be saying, okay, Evan, what are you saying? Are you saying believers can lose their salvation? What are we saying here? And I just want to submit to you that I think this question is rhetorical. I think it's descriptive. I don't think he's trying to establish theology here. I think we have to understand that this is a pastor pleading with his people not to fall away. Let me explain it to you like this. Let's say I was in front of you. We were way back in that day, and we were getting this letter from the pastor for the first time, and it's being read to you. And he's saying, don't fall away from Jesus. Don't fall away from Jesus, because if you do, you would be trampling the Son of God and profaning the blood of the covenant and insulting the Spirit of grace. And your response would be, so are you saying Christians can lose their salvation? That response doesn't fit. If that's the question that you're asking, it's a valid question. It's an important question. We should do theology. You should think about these things deeply. The question you should be asking yourself, well, two things should be going on in your soul. One, Lord, may it never be. How can you as a Christian hear that to continue in sin is to trample under your glorious Lord and Savior? How can that sit well with you? How can you hear as a Christian that the precious blood that cleanses you and shall never lose its power, you are just simply profaning and pouring out on the sidewalk like people do beer? How can you hear that the Spirit that comforts you and encourages you and empowers you, that to walk away from this gospel is to insult that Spirit? How can you hear that and then wonder whether or not, man, can I lose my salvation? The reality of it is that this is a real warning to real Christians, but every true Christian hears that and their heart breaks and they say, Lord, may it never be. But the second thing, the question you should be asking is what David says, Lord, search my heart, and if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. You shouldn't be worried about, am I going to lose my salvation? You should be worried about, Lord, help me just to repent of all sin I can see in my life. That is the response of every true Christian. I will not trample the name of my Savior under feet. I will not profane his blood. I will not insult him. And though I may stumble, I'm going to run to him again and again and again, because to do anything otherwise is to have no hope in this world and to be without salvation for all of eternity. That is how the Christian should respond. That's the response that the pastor wants as he says these things to the brothers and sisters. And so if you want to talk about theological positions, that's great. Go read a commentary. Do that at a different time. But first, make sure your heart is repenting of whatever sin may be at work in it. And then as the pastor continues, as he continues making this argument, first, he gives this really strong warning. And then he gives us an argument from reason that if this happened in the Old Testament when they set aside the law of Moses, what do you think will happen in the New Covenant if we profane and trample on the name of Christ? And then he continues doing what every good pastor should do. He quotes scripture. Look at verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here he's quoting Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36, where God is speaking of judging his people for their sins. And his point is just simply to say, God's people aren't immune from the judgment of God. Though you may connect yourself with the people of God, you're not immune if you continue in sin. God will punish those who rebel against him. And you cannot hold one save, always save up to be some flag when you have given yourself to rebellion against God's holy, righteous word. But then we transition. And the pastor does something that's actually quite amazing. But before I tell you about that, I want to give us just a thought. Again, if you remember when I preached way back when in Hebrews 2, I mentioned that this book is meant to bring out maturity in the Christian life. It's a rich book with lots of themes, and it can get kind of heady and confusing, but it's meant to produce maturity. And one of the things that I think we can walk away from this passage as we think about maturity is this. Once saved, always saved is a great slogan. It summarizes the reality that if you are truly a Christian, God will persevere you. He will keep you to the end. You have other passages like Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Romans 8:28 and following, where nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those God calls, he justifies. Those he justifies, he sanctifies. And if you are being sanctified, you will be glorified. Once saved, always saved is a great summary of those truths. And yet, maturity must move beyond that. Maturity must hold this tension in which, yes, when we believe and are justified, you are saved and you will make it to the end because God will keep you to the end. But the Bible also says that in between, we're also being saved. That is, we're being sanctified. We're being conformed in the image and likeness of Christ. But then the Bible also says you will be saved. Though we've been justified, we still await final salvation when Christ returns. And so that means that true salvation in the fullest sense means you're justified, you continue in sanctification, and then one day your eyes will open when you see your Savior face to face and you will receive the salvation that has been promised. And the Christian has to hold in tension this reality. The mature Christian, I am saved, but I must persevere to the end. I have been justified, but the truest evidence of that justification is that I make it to the end. This is not just something that I'm saying. If you were to look at Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaking on the resurrection of the body says these profound words, not that I've already obtained it or am already perfect, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. All my successes, all my failures, I forget what lies behind and I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, if there's anybody that could rest on his laurels, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, All of that in the past, I forget about it because I want one thing. Every day when I wake up, I want one thing. I want to press on towards that goal, that reality when I see Christ face to face and I have the thing for which he promised. And so maturity in the Christian life is learning how to live within these two tensions. I have been justified. There's real encouragement. There's real grace. God will keep me to the end. And yet, when I close my eyes in death, still trusting in Jesus, then I can know for sure that I will have the thing that Christ has promised me. And so we must learn how to hold these things in tension and have nuance as we think about the reality of our faith and not just have this very simple, oh, I'm saved, so that means whatever I do. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says if you're saved, you will grow in grace and be sanctified. You will be repenting of sin. If that's true of you, you will make it to the end and he will keep you. And as our text begins to shift, you'll see the shift in what he says as he begins to talk more about perseverance. Also, one more thing I want to apply this to before we move on. I love this pastor. He is so wise and so amazing at what he does. You know, there can be several different types of people in Christian in the world. And there might be some of you that while I was giving you, you know, the hard stuff, as it were, God's holiness and all those things, you can like, yes, we need all of this. Keep this up. And to you, I would say, you need to lean in to this next section. Because you will go to hell if you don't repent isn't the only message that we should use for the encouragement and edification of the saints. There is other ways that we can encourage and build up the people of God. But what it also says is the inverse. For some of you, you're just like, just grace. We just need grace. We need to forgive. And no, the Bible says sometimes you need to tell a person that if you do not repent now, you will go to hell. And it is loving and it is gracious to do so. And as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, right? It says, admonish the idle, encourage the weak, help the weak, and encourage the faint-hearted. You may have three people struggling with similar sins, and you have three different avenues by which you need to lift them up to the Lord. You might need to encourage them. You might need to admonish them. You might need to help them. And we see the pastor right here doing this very thing. Hard warning. Be careful, you will go to hell if you continue in sin. And then my next point, which is this. We must persevere by keeping our confidence to the end. In other words, no pun intended, don't stop believing. Keep trusting, keep believing, keep holding firm to your confidence to the end. Look at verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. This pastor does something to struggling, hurting Christians that I wonder if we could do. He reminds them of the past, but he doesn't remind them of the good old days. He actually reminds them of the battles and the hardships that they experienced in the past. Look at that. Recall the former days when you, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. In other words, man, I'm just thinking about walking away from the faith. Like, I don't know if I can do it. And he says, hey, remember back in the day when you lost that job? And you just thought the bottom was gonna fall out, and you pressed into God by faith, and he kept you and sustained you. Remember when you lost that loved one and it crushed your world, and even now you still have grief, but in those moments you pressed into God, you drew closer to him in the word and closer to him in prayer, and how he activated that faith by giving you more grace. He encourages them by reminding them that suffering in the Christian life is nothing new. Yes, your current trial may feel like it's the worst of trials, But sometimes what we need to do is remember that as we look back over the life of our Christian life, we have endured trial after trial after trial after trial. And as we have walked by faith, has he not brought you safely through each and every trial? And so what we might need sometimes is just the reminder that the God who brought you through then is the same God that will bring you through now. The God who provided and helped and encouraged you then is the same God that will help and provide and encourage for you now. And so this pastor reminds them something that we all need to remember. Suffering is nothing new, and you will not escape it. One writer helpfully said that the Christian finds themselves in three places. Three things can happen to the Christian. One is that you can die. And if you die, you go to be with the Lord. Two is that God can bless you in this life, and that's glorious, and we love and desire his blessing. The third is that he leads you into suffering, in which he conforms you into the image and likeness of his Son. And we see this in places like James 1. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Ephesians 5, we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, you will suffer, and the God who was with you when you first believed is the God who will be with you until the last day. And so this pastor, as he now moves to this exhortation, he reminds them to just remember what God has done for them in the past. Recount his faithfulness and know that he will continue. But then he continues and says something interesting in verse 35. We'll look at the verse in verse 34. You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. God leads us into suffering this side of heaven. But he's also promised that on the other side of suffering comes, to quote the Apostle Paul, an eternal weight of glory which we cannot comprehend. On the other side of suffering, when we see Jesus face to face, and no longer will we sin, no longer will we suffer, no longer will we be distracted, the joy and the bliss that we will experience in the presence of our Savior, worshiping and enjoying our God for all of eternity, will prove that everything we had to go through to get there will be light and momentary. And what the writer is saying is that, hey, remember when you first were saved, that zeal, you would run through a wall. I mean, man, I remember when I was a young Christian, I couldn't sleep. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and roll out of bed and just start praying, and I would fast. I lost like 25 pounds. I was a little too zealous. Lost like 25 pounds because I'm just gonna fast and follow Jesus. But it's this reality where, man, I'm going to embrace the suffering. Thank you, Lord, that I get to suffer for your sake. And he says, remember that. Remember those sufferings and how you endured them joyfully with faith. And pray that God would give you that same faith and the grace that meets that faith now and today. And then as he continues and as we begin to close, he says, verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What started as a warning against deliberate sin now ends with an exhortation to continue believing. And it goes without saying that unbelief is really at the center of all sin. We saw that in chapter 4, right? They were unable to enter into God's rest. Why? Because of their disobedience. And what was their disobedience? It was the result of unbelief. And so, beloved, we must continue to keep our confidence till the end. And yet, here's the reality. My wife helpfully pointed this out. When you read this, you realize these Christians, they had been suffering for a long time. And suffering has a way of wearing you down, causing you to doubt. One more trial. I don't know if I can do this. And beloved, hear this. This is one of the reasons why you must not neglect to meet together. It's because as you bring your weary soul in here with the saints, we get to sing to you and preach to you and encourage you and lift up your weary soul and tell you, keep running. You must make it to the end. So he shares these words that in just a little while, Christ will return. He won't delay. His waiting is not somehow trying to, let me see. His waiting is timed and perfect and in the wisdom of God, but he will come soon. And if you would walk righteously before God, you must walk by faith, trusting in the person and work of Jesus and the promises of God. And yet if you shrink back, it says, my soul takes no pleasure in you. Quoting Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4. But he ends with his encouragement. And I think this about many of you who are at this church, all of you who are at this church. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are those who have faith and preserve our souls. The road will be hard. I don't know what awaits you tomorrow, but God is faithful. Christ sits on the throne and he mediates on your behalf and he bids you to come to him in prayer and cast all your burdens, your anxieties upon him. He is a great high priest who delights in the prayers of his saints. As we continue to believe, God will bring us safely to the end. As I close, I want to give one more warning in light of these things. And it's this. Some of you may say, I'm stumbling forward. I'm doing the best I can. I'm repenting. I'm turning. There may be some of you who would be in this category. You are deliberately sinning. But there may be even more of us who are probably somewhere in the middle. You're stumbling forward, you're seeking to repent, but maybe you're beginning to make peace with some of your sins. You're beginning to coddle it a little bit, you know? Somebody points out something and, oh man, you're not being gracious enough. Or, oh man, well, you know, if this person had done that, I just wanna say, the people who walk in deliberate sin don't start there. They drift there. And if in your soul, you are beginning to make provision for your sin, if in your soul, you're not doing things like what Jesus says, pluck out an eye, not literally, but figuratively, lop off a hand, do whatever you can do. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, do everything you can to make your calling and election sure. If you're not dealing with your sin by seeing it for what it really is, all of it is unacceptable. All of it is rebellion against God. And yet there's grace in the midst of it. But if you begin to make peace with it, you will find yourself willfully and deliberately continuing in it. And here's why, as I mentioned before, and I close with this, all sin is rooted in unbelief. Every time you sin, you're believing some lie about God and Christ and his promises. And if you coddle that sin, those lies will become so real, so valid, that you will look up and you will continue in your sin and wonder how you got there. And so whether it's flat out unbelief, I don't believe in Jesus, in which I would call you to repent and believe, or is that you're slowly but surely making peace with your sin to such a way that one day you may look up and say, how did I get here? I just want to call you to repent. I want to call you to trust in Jesus Christ, the one who offered up himself a perfect sacrifice once for all time so that through the shedding of his blood, there might be the remission of sins, and so that we might worship the one and true living God with a clear conscience, rejoicing that all of our sins have been wiped clean because of the person and the work of our glorious Savior. Don't you want that, beloved? May God make it so in each and every one of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you, and these are weighty words. But Lord, I pray that we would heed them, that we would take stock of our life. What are the sins? And as we'll see in chapter 12, the weights that are clinging so close and keeping us from running hard after you. Would you grant us repentance? Would you give us clarity? Would you give us sobriety? Would you give us humility? And Lord, would you help us to see and be reminded afresh of the beauty and the wonder of the glorious gospel? And would you help us to believe and trust in that gospel until the end? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.